Good evening. Now, I have been doing messages on the Gospel of Matthew, but tonight I am planning to speak on something different, something that has been on my mind for quite a while, actually, in some ways even a number of years, and that is the subject of persecution. And I want to read a few verses, a number of verses throughout the New Testament, just to set, kind of let you see what a prominent subject this is, especially in the New Testament. So we will turn first to Matthew's Gospel, and Franklin is going to, he has the first one up there, and so you can read along. Matthew 16, and we'll read verse 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." And the next one is in John 15. John 15, verse 18 to 20. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus again. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And then over to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And this is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he instructs another Christian, Ananias by name, to go and see Paul. Now, Paul had been a persecutor, and so Ananias was a little scared of Paul. But this is what the Lord says to Ananias about Paul in verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he,'" that is Paul, or Saul as he's still called here, "'is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake.'" And then over to Acts 14. Verse 21. Now, this is about Paul and Barnabas when they have preached the gospel and people get saved. And then this is what happens in verse 21 of Acts 14. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" Then over to Philippians. I'm actually going to read one extra verse that's not on there. In Philippians 1, and then we'll read Philippians 3. Philippians 1, it says in verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." And then chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, and this is halfway a sentence, "that I may know him," that is, know Christ, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And then lastly, in 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to the book of 1 Peter, where most of what I will say will be based on. Our Father, we thank you that we could remember the Lord Jesus. And Father, much of what we remember about the Lord Jesus when we are getting together is his sufferings and his death and the difficulty he went through. And Father, we read verses tonight which are very, very solemn and which are very difficult to speak on. Words that the Lord Jesus calls us to follow him, even if it costs us. And our Father, we cannot do this in our own strength. We are totally incapable. We are totally inclined to go the opposite way. But Father, we know that it is your grace that saved us, and it is your grace that carries us through. And our Father, tonight we pray that we may receive something from your word. And Father, help us to depend on you in everything. And Father, we pray that we may not only be exhorted, but also be encouraged, and that our hearts may be drawn to the Lord Jesus. And Father, there's many things we still have to learn. And Father, we thank you for the tremendous freedom that we have enjoyed in this country for centuries. And Father, we pray that you may work in this country. We pray that many souls may still be saved. And we pray for anyone here tonight who is not saved, who is still in their sins. We pray that they too may turn to the Lord Jesus, who is able to save them, who wants to save them, and who wants to give them forgiveness of sins, righteousness, your righteousness, and a place in heaven. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this is not a subject, persecution, that is easy to speak on. One of the reasons being that we in this country have not suffered persecution as they do, for example, in communist countries and in Muslim countries, in some other places, such as India, and also countries where there is much turmoil and anarchy. And so that makes it difficult. And I really believe that there is much that we can learn from Christians in countries of persecution, of Christians that have gone through, that have been in jail and so on for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, persecution, what does that actually mean? It's interesting that the Greek word for persecution is the same word as the word following. It's actually the word pursuing. So as we pursue the Lord Jesus, as we follow the Lord Jesus, we are being pursued by those that don't like us. And so that's really the thought. Now, there are many Christians in the West, and I've heard that myself, people telling that they believe that we will never see persecution because the Lord will come first. I hope that's true. And I'm not so sure. And so if the Lord came today, and that's what we are hoping for, that's our expectation that he could come at any time, and we should be ready, then we will not see persecution as we see in other parts of the world. And that would be a wonderful thing. However, what makes me think that, because I really believe that if the Lord does not come in the next so many years, and I'm not going to say how many, I don't know, I believe that this country is going to see persecution of some sort. Now, that maybe not, but you're going to get killed for your Christian testimony. But as we will see, persecution can have different forms, as we will see in the book of 1 Peter. And so, why should we think here in the West that we are better than Christians in countries of persecution? You know, take a country like North Korea. They've never seen freedom. Never. Or a country, let's say, like Saudi Arabia, a Muslim country where there is no freedom for Christians, has never been. Are we better than they? I don't think so. So why, if those people from generation to generation have lived in being persecuted, and the early Christians saw that for the first three centuries, until the fourth century when Christianity was tolerated, and then after that it became the religion of the Roman state. And then as time went on, then in the Middle Ages, when the professing church became very much falling away from the true gospel, and other Christians, people that were truly saved, they wanted to follow the Lord, and then they were being persecuted by the state religion. Thousands, millions have been killed for the name of Christ. Do we think we're any better? We're not. And so the norm of the Christian church's history has been persecution. And you do well, and we do well, to learn a little bit about Christian history. And so actually what we have experienced in this country, and in most of pretty well the whole West, of religious freedom is very unique in history. Very unique. And so there are all kinds of indications in this country. For example, until maybe, let's say, at least a generation ago, maybe longer than this, most people had some affiliation with church, the Christian church. That doesn't mean that everybody was saved that went to church, but there was a certain respect for the Bible. A respect for Christian principles. We see that even in the way this country was founded. If you read some of the history, definitely not all those men were saved, but some of them were. And there was a respect for the Word of God. For example, here in PEI, in the 1850s, the biggest political question at that time was, how much Bible should there be in the schools? Not a question of whether the Bible should be in the school, but how much. The Catholics thought it should only be taught at the end of the day. The Presbyterians felt it should be taught all throughout the day. Man, how far have we gone? Imagine. And so, as the country moves further away from the gospel and from anything to do with Christianity, we come in a state where not only the message of the gospel is being resented, but even Christians, the persons who are saved, are being hated. And I see, and you can see that too, there is more intolerance growing towards different views of opinion, especially towards the Christian view. And that is especially promoted at schools and universities. There is no room for the Christian doctrine. Now, you might say, well, okay, that has to be in the way, and this is the way it has been for quite a while. That's true. But I believe that as time goes on and as history has shown, that the more that the generations go on, the further the younger generation knows even less of the gospel and of Christian foundations than we do. In the last year, even a law has been passed, an anti-conversion law, which was uncontested in Parliament. Anti-conversion law against if people, people have problems with homosexuality and transgenderism, and they want to be helped. You are not allowed to do this anymore. Now, of course, you can argue, well, you know, is this really going to be a problem for us? We will see. We will see. But the law says that technically, I'm not sure if that's going to happen, you could end in jail if you help people by getting away from that type of problems. And so other things are happening that shows that we are moving further away from anything to do with Christianity. And so we should always be prepared. We should be prepared. And so let's just look. You know, this is really the subject of persecution has not been part of Western theology in the church. That's a problem. You know, we can take comfort from passages in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that talk about suffering. But almost every passage, not all of them, but almost every passage in the New Testament that talks about suffering is not suffering, let's say, when you get sick. But it's suffering that is somehow related to persecution or at least bearing shame for the name of Christ. Most of them. Now, that doesn't mean we cannot get comfort from those passages and apply them, let's say, in other trials of life that have nothing to do with suffering for the name of Christ. That's not what I'm denying. But it's very important that we read the Bible in context. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the main subject in 1 Peter is suffering. And so these Christians, they are being addressed by Peter around the year 64 to 67. So around the time when Emperor Nero started to become, when he became the Emperor of Rome. Now up until that time, as you can also see in the book of Acts, the main persecutor of Christians were not the Romans, they were the Jews. You see that in the life of Paul, especially throughout the book of Acts. But then when you get to around the year 64, Nero, he actually becomes the first Roman emperor, the first Gentile ruler that starts deliberately persecuting Christians. And he did that, for example, in Rome when he, as it is alleged, that he burned the city of Rome and he blamed the Christians. And the Christians were crucified, they were killed by the thousands. And so following those years, there came other periods of persecution. For example, in the days of when John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation, which was most likely in the reign of Domitian, which was somewhere in the late 90s of the first century, he persecuted the Christians. And so this is what Peter is addressing. And he is saying in chapter 4, for example, verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." So I take it from the way this is worded that this is going to happen to them, "as though some strange thing happened to you," and so on. And so he is preparing these people to persevere. Now, when you think about the word persevere, perseverance, or endurance, how do you learn that? You know, the Olympics right now are going on in Beijing, and some of these many of these athletes, they have what they are doing sometimes only takes 5 or 10 minutes, sometimes even less, and depending on what sport they are involved in, it takes very little. Now, let's say they said, well, you know, I think I better start getting prepared 5 minutes before the game. You think that's going to work? Of course not. We all know this. So perseverance is not learned when you actually need it. Perseverance is learned years before. So if persecution is coming here, and we will see that can take many forms, then we need to be prepared a long way ahead so that we can persevere when the test comes. And so let's first look at chapter 1, and maybe you can put up the next slide about suffering in 1 Peter. And every chapter has a specific emphasis on suffering. chapter 1, and we'll read starting at verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now this is I'm just going to go through the verses, and I'm just going to pick up some, as we go through them, I'm just going to pick up some things that really spoke to me that I observed from the text in relation to our subject tonight. So the first thing that Peter does, and this is vitally important in relation to suffering, is to stay focused on the end goal. And that is, Peter encourages his readers with the fact that they have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As a matter of fact, they have been begotten to that, or born again for that purpose, that they might receive an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance in heaven. You see, and then in verse 6, then he says, in this you greatly rejoice. And then he says, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So he makes a contrast here between that which is eternal and lasting and incorruptible, which is the inheritance in heaven and the glory that is to come. It will never end. If you're saved, that's where you're going to be, in the eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is where we keep our eyes focused on that glory to come. But in the meantime, and because of that glory, then we can face the little while that is here. The little while is in contrast to the eternity. We can face the little while of various trials. Now those various trials, they can be many things. It could be sickness. It could be the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, the loss of your belongings. It could be all kinds of situations. But I believe that in the context in which Peter is writing, that the trials that these folks are facing are in relation to persecution. And so the first thing that persecution does, that any sort of suffering does, God allows it to happen. And that's why this whole teaching of so-called prosperity gospel is completely unbiblical. Completely unbiblical. As if God never wants suffering in your life. It's all your own fault if it happens because of your lack of faith. That is unbiblical. That is false doctrine. God allows trials in our lives to test us. Now, trials and sufferings don't make faith. That it just shows whether how real that faith is. And it can bring us closer to the Lord Jesus. It should. If we have real faith, it should bring us closer to Him. And teach us things that we have not learned before. But if your faith is not real, then you will not last. Then there is no genuineness. But Peter here is addressing believers, and they have genuine faith, that it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so if we honor God, as simple as it may be, if we draw God into our trials of whatever nature it may be, and we glorify God in our trials, as simple as it may be, God is glorified. Because it exemplifies something of the Lord Jesus. When the Bible says that we are followers of Christ, then it actually means that we are imitating a little bit of the Lord Jesus. He glorified His God and Father by going to the cross. In the midst of His sufferings, He did everything perfectly. No sin. He went there for you and for me to die on the cross, that He might save us from our sins. But in the midst of that saving of us, in the midst of dying for our sins, He glorified His Father. And so we also, in the midst of difficulties and trials, we can glorify God. Now that's a high calling. And so this is the first thing that we find here, suffering for the trial of our faith. Now let's move on, because time goes quick. Man, I didn't even get started. Chapter 2. And notice in verse 11, he addresses his readers as sojourners and pilgrims. Then let's go to verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable, or this is grace. It's the word grace. This is grace before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so here then we find in chapter 2, suffering for conscience sake. There are things that we as Christians cannot do. For example, this morning we heard about Exodus 2, about how the government of Egypt, Pharaoh, he wanted the Jews to put their baby boys in the Nile. In other words, kill them. Now let's say if the government says, you have to abort your child, as has been happening in China for many years, I think until recently. If they would somehow make up some kind of an idea that we have to reduce population and you have to abort your child, you have to disobey for conscience sake. That has nothing to do with direct Christian persecution. So let me just say this. Just because there would be many other people too that wouldn't want to abort their child, even if they're not Christians. So Christian persecution, you cannot, I've heard this in a few statements. For example, let me just put it this way. certain countries, they persecute Christians, but they also persecute many other people. For example, in Muslim countries, they don't just persecute Christians. They persecute any religion other than Islam. So just because persecution happens to other people besides Christians doesn't mean that your persecution, if you do get persecuted, is not real. Okay? So this is suffering for conscience sake. So if you're doing good, as it says here in this chapter, when you do good, at the end of verse 20, and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So we are not called to always flee persecution. Or to flee suffering. Let me just be clear on this. It says, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable, or this is grace before God. Now, you and I are not able to do this in our own strength, only by the grace of God. That's what grace is mentioned 10 times in 1 Peter. 10 times. And that's a big subject. Grace, it means favor of God, the help of God, the presence of God in your life, the assistance of God. God's grace upon us makes us able to do things that naturally we are not able to do. And then he says in verse 21, for to this you were called. What is this? To take suffering for doing good patiently. That's a hard one, isn't it? We live in a time when people stand on their rights. Now, I'm somebody that really appreciates my freedom. I love freedom. But let me just say this. The Bible has a lot more to say about our duties than it does about our rights. And so, here it says, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called. And then notice this, because Christ also suffered for us. And that word also is important. That is repeated again in verse 18 of the next chapter. For Christ also suffered once for sins. So here in this chapter then, there are things that as the world becomes more corrupt, that the world will ask us to do things that are corrupt, that we cannot do because we do good. And it's the same with the passage before this, verse 13 to 17, which is very similar to Romans 13, which talks about being subject to the authorities. What is the contrast there? It is the governments are given to punish evil and to reward good. Not to punish good. So if we are doing good, then we are honoring God. And so, generally speaking, not always, but generally speaking, if you do good, and the Bible lays a lot of emphasis on doing good works after you're saved, if you're doing good, most people don't argue with you, but sometimes they might. So we should always do good, no matter what. You can never find an excuse for doing bad. So, as a matter of fact, I can't remember who said it. It was not a Christian. I think it was one of our prime ministers. He said, "You have the right to be wrong, but you do not have the right to do wrong." I think it was Diefenbaker that said that. That's actually a really good one. You have the right to be wrong, but you do not have the right to do wrong. And so that is a very true statement. And so we should always do good, even if we have to suffer for it. Now let's go to chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. We're called to return blessing for evil. When people give us evil, we are to not reward it with evil, but to give blessing. We are called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So here now we find one form of suffering for Christ, and that is when people defame you or they speak evil of you. You know, we tend to think of persecution, that's when you get thrown in jail or when you get beaten up or tortured or killed. And that is, of course, the most extreme forms of persecution. But actually, a lot of persecution in the world is by getting fined, by being fired from your job, by being ostracized by the community, by many other things, you know, and as a matter of fact, some of us here have experienced this when we got saved by our unbelieving families. I remember when my mother got saved, my parents got saved, when her father heard this, I still remember as a boy of 12, he was so angry, he got up, he walked out of the house, he said, I'll never be back. Now, he didn't hold grudges, so he did come back. My grandmother was a little different. But it was very difficult. And my mother went through a very stressful time at that year. As a matter of fact, she got some kind of a herpes. We still don't know what it was, but it must have been something like shingles or something, which you can get from stress. It was a very difficult time. It was a happy time because they got saved, but it was also a difficult time. So persecution, suffering for the name of Christ, can take many forms. So here, this chapter, it says in verse 14, suffering, it talks there about suffering for righteousness' sake. Now maybe that's, I've been wondering, what's the difference between suffering for conscience' sake and suffering for righteousness' sake? I still haven't figured it out. Maybe you can give me a little help after. But for what is right? Suffering for what is right? For righteousness' sake. And so, notice what we find here. In chapter 2, we found that we need grace. We need God's grace to be able to do this. But here we find, in verse 14, it says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. It is easy to get intimidated. And if you get intimidated, that's the fear of man. That's easy. The Bible says here, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, one thing that we tend to do when we get trouble, let's say for our faith, we're going to be quiet. We won't say anything. Now, you read Matthew 10. From around verse 23 to verse 27. And where the Lord talks about persecution, and they will cast you out and so on. And then he says, let's just look at it. I can just quote it now. I think this is important. Matthew 10. It says there, verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. So sometimes it's right to flee persecution. Other times you have to stand firm. You always have to stand firm. And in some cases you have to oppose it. You can't oppose it like Paul did when he pleaded for his Roman citizenship. You can't But he didn't avoid suffering. Sometimes he only mentioned that, for example, in Philippi, he only mentioned the fact that he was beaten as a Roman citizen without any trial. But he mentioned it after they did it. He didn't use his Roman citizenship right to avoid suffering. Okay? But he did want to see righteousness done. And so, what does the Lord Jesus say here? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master, Matthew 10:24. And then he says, verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. You know what happens when we get flack for our Christian witness? I might as well keep my mouth shut. I just won't say anything. I'll just be a Christian in my heart. Not so. Lord Jesus says, speak the word. Speak it. When Paul says that to Timothy, preach the word. That was in a time of persecution, a time of opposition. We are to continue speaking God's word, doing good and speaking God's word. And don't be intimidated, but be ready to give a defense. Now you say, well, I'm not a good talker. You know, I just want to encourage you with something. You read 1 Timothy 6, where it says of the Lord Jesus that he witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You ever think about that? What did the Lord Jesus actually say before Pontius Pilate? The first three Gospels, the only thing that is mentioned of the recorded words of the Lord Jesus before Pilate are, it is as you say, as an answer to the question, are you the king of the Jews? In John's Gospel, we find a little bit more. The Lord Jesus says, I have a kingdom. I came to witness of the truth. And then he said, you would not have any power against me unless it were given you from above. You know, that's about the extent of the recorded words in the Bible that the Lord Jesus said to Pilate. So, witnessing the good confession is not about the volume of words you can say, but it is about showing your colors. Plant your flag. I'm a Christian. Witnessing the good confession. It's not about how many words you're able to say, but it's about having no fear in letting people know, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. That's what your baptism is all about. And my baptism, that takes courage. That takes the grace of God to be able to do this. Now, briefly in chapter 4, and especially verse 1, it says, and this is a verse that has occupied me for a long time. This is a very strange verse. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. This is a strange verse, very strange. Think about it. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. He had a mindset that he was willing to suffer. And Peter says, arm yourselves with that mind that is willing to suffer. That sounds like an oxymoron. Because usually you arm yourself, and that's what Peter actually did back in the Gospels, with a sword, to prevent suffering from happening to you. You arm yourselves with weapons, whether that be literal weapons or the law or whatever it may be, to prevent suffering. Peter says, arm yourselves with the willingness to suffer. You think that through. That's a deep one. Very deep verse. And then over to let's just continue reading. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Again, that's mentioned. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now here then we find in this chapter, suffering for the name of Christ. Directly for the name of Christ, because of your association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first four verses, we can a little bit relate to this in our country. That's also a form of persecution. As a matter of fact, when you think about verse 4, that's a lot of what's happening in universities, isn't it? Flood of dissipation. Now, let me see, verse 3, I should say. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Let's say you're a student in university, and you live on campus, which I don't recommend if you don't have to, but let's say you do. That can be difficult. And if you put your flag down, you put your flag, I'm a Christian, I don't do what you guys do, you're gonna have a hard time. That suffering for the name of Christ. I remember when I was about 19, 20 years old, I started passing out tracts. At that time, I lived in New Minas, Nova Scotia. And I gave those tracts out at the mall, at the shopping center. That was hard. Now, I didn't get beaten up, never happened. I did it every few weeks on a Saturday afternoon. But man, I'm telling you, I can remember times when a group of young people, I mean, I was 19 or 20, 21, 22, and further, and so on, I did it for years. A group of young people would just make fun of me. That's hard to take. And I'd be thinking, I'm blessed. I felt really close to the Lord Jesus. That's about the worst suffering I've endured. Can you imagine? You know, when we think of suffering, it's something you want to avoid at all costs. We live in a world that's all about physical safety. A lot of our prayers are also about physical safety. Physical safety is everything. I can understand it if a person is an unbeliever, because this life is all they have. And we should be concerned about the physical safety of somebody else. But the Lord Jesus says, he that will save his life shall lose it. And he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So Christianity, by definition, is taking a risk. Risk for Jesus. Living risk for life. You know, you say, well, I don't have too many risks here. But let's say you become a Christian in a country like, let's say, like Saudi Arabia or Somalia or North Korea or even, you know, some other countries. It's not just accepting Jesus and going to heaven. When you become a Christian, you're going to accept persecution, rejection, maybe jail time, maybe murder. That's the cost of following Christ. Salvation doesn't cost you anything. But the way the Bible teaches, discipleship will cost you everything. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we find here then, suffering for the name of Christ. And so, let me see now. Notice too in verse 15, because some suffering, some people think that, you know, they are Christian, but they're being very obnoxious about how they carry that outside. Okay? For example, if you're a Christian, and you're, like I heard a story one time about a Christian, and he was writing texts on all the walls wherever he was, lived in town. With chalk, okay, he did it. And he wrote it on the walls of buildings, little Bible verses. And so he got, of course, in trouble for that. That's not suffering for the name of Christ. That's not your building. Okay? It's not your building. So he was suffering, maybe not for what is mentioned here, but he was suffering for being not a stranger, but for being strange. Okay? So you gotta, but if it says in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner, in this matter. And then lastly, and I know my time is up, I'm being very long, folks, but verse 8 in chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, so here's that word grace again, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Two things here. The devil is against you. This is suffering that is caused because of Satan's activity. It's really this, not people that are our enemy, but it's Satan. Satan is our enemy. He is a defeated foe. And so we are to resist him. We are to resist his intimidation. We are to resist his casting doubt in our minds. And then the other point that we find here is that we can get comfort from the fact that we are, that the same sufferings are being experienced by our brotherhood in the world. And so we are to remember those that are in bonds around the world. That is a tremendous comfort to those people, to Christians around the world. And if we have going through difficulties of whatever nature it is, we can comfort one another. But this is about suffering for the name of Christ. Let's stand for him. And I hope that persecution doesn't come here, but I think it will. And so let us be ready. Let us train for that time. And how can you do that? Well, you need God's grace. But I tell you, you also need this. If you don't stand for the Lord Jesus now, you're not going to stand when persecution comes. You're going to fall flat on your face. And those that will stand tend to be those that stand strongly for the Lord Jesus today. Start small. If you don't read your Bible today, you won't read it when you get persecuted for it. If you're not gathering with God's people today, you won't do it if you get persecuted for it. I read a story about a man in China. He's a preacher, and he has been in jail a number of times. Every time he goes to church, he takes his bag with him, and he puts an extra set of clothes in and whatever is necessary in case he lands in jail. That's quite an attitude to have to go to church with, isn't it? But that's what they're doing. And let us have the mind, our mind set on Jesus Christ, who suffered for us. He suffered for you. If you're here today, you're not a Christian. Count the cost. But remember this. If you die in your sins, you'll be lost forever. It is better to fail in a cause that will ultimately win than to win in a cause that will ultimately fail. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, then you need him today because you're lost. And so if you're not saved here today, look to Jesus Christ. He died for you. He suffered for you. He loved you so much. Give yourself to him. You cannot save yourselves, but he can. And he wants to carry you through this life until we reach the blissful shore, the shores of God's eternal heaven. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness, your love, your goodness to us. And Father, we are not able to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus in our own strength. And Father, we pray for this country. We pray that your mighty spirit might sweep through this country and save many people and revive your church. Father, there's much weakness and much unfaithfulness, and Father, we pray that you may help us to be faithful, to be marked by humility, and to not think that we can do it ourselves, but that we may do and stand for the Lord Jesus in the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit and through your grace. Father, we pray for this. Help us to be a witness for the name of the Lord Jesus, to make it known to other people that we are Christians. As the Lord Jesus also confessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. We ask you these things. We pray for safety on the roads as we go back. We pray that you may be with us. Help us to teach us to pray. Teach us to love people, to love one another, and that we may also make sacrifices for the Lord Jesus. We ask you this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.